So we're especially going to be focusing on one verse, but we're also going to look a little bit before that, a little bit after that, so having it open the whole time is helpful. There's this thing going on Tuesday, I hear. It's kind of a big deal. Frankly, I gotta admit, I've been having a hard time getting into it. Like, getting interested. I don't know, I think maybe I'm getting jaded or something. And I know I'm gonna have to force myself to do some research and to, you know, figure out how I'm gonna vote. But on the other hand, I have to wonder, is it really such a bad thing not to get too emotionally invested in the election? You know, people have been arguing about it, see signs about it, some of them less than charitable. The news keeps going on about it, not just in this country, but around the world, and I get it. You know, electing national level leaders, let alone state and local leaders, has some wide-reaching consequences. But in the midst of all the turmoil that it seems like we're supposed to be so worried about, this week's verse for us is a profound reminder. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Lord, open our hearts to receive your word today. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So these words were written by the Apostle Paul, and he wasn't always an apostle of Christ Jesus. At one time, he was a Pharisee, and he was very much concerned with what people thought of him, his standing in the world, promoting his position, his human recognition, until one day when he met Jesus, and then everything changed. He says, all those things that I used to think were so terribly important for most of my life turned out to be small potatoes on the day that I discovered the person who is most valuable. And in a time like ours, when everything seems to be up in the air, you know, with this election looming over our heads and wondering, oh no, is my party going to lose? Is my candidate going to lose? Whoever you may think that is. And with COVID numbers on the rise and wondering who's going to get sick next. And personal crises and cancer diagnoses. And other life-threatening illnesses. We need to know that there is something of surpassing worth, and that if we put our faith in him, nothing can take him away from us. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. So we're in this series called Memory Verses. We've been talking about the importance of having these things dwell inside of us. And we're taking the time, we're doing the hard work, and I know it takes work. The hard work of planting God's truth in our hearts because we know that we need his word dwelling in us. Shaping our thoughts, our feelings, our actions as we encounter the strain of real life. And it's not going to be enough. I'm trying to set it up in a way that by the time you walk out of here, you can potentially have it memorized. But I also know that it's going to stick with you better if you're reviewing this from day to day. So there's a little slip of paper, it's gold this week, with a verse on it for you to take home and put it somewhere prominent that you can notice it and practice saying it out loud throughout your week. As usual this morning, we're going to take this verse and we're going to break it down bit by bit. We're going to memorize each piece together, and then we're going to stick it all together. But we need to learn what each piece means as we go. So the first line, the way that I'm breaking it down for us, just for memory's sake, the first line is, what is more, I consider everything a loss. So say that one out loud with me. What is more, I consider everything a loss. One more time. What is more, I consider everything a loss. Now that first phrase, what is more, is this long string of Greek conjunctions. It literally means something like, but indeed, then, yes, also. And basically what it means is, I'm going to take what I just said and I'm going to expand on that so you get a fuller picture. So what is it that he just said? I mean, what is more assumes there's something before it. Well, in a lot of Paul's letters, Paul has to deal with this issue of Jews who consider themselves Christians, but they go around telling other Christians it's not enough just to believe in Jesus. You also have to measure up to certain standards of the Jewish law, especially circumcision, to be accepted by God. And Paul says, no, listen, I have like every legal requirement you can dream of. Right? Verse 4, chapter 3, verse 4 says, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. He says, look, I've got the right ethnicity, the right upbringing. Right, you want to talk about rule following? I'm like the highest class of rule followers in this religious group. I'm a Pharisee. And as for people who think, well, you're not really serious about it until you're ramming it down somebody else's throat, I was going around arresting Christians and throwing them in jail. I reached the top of my ladder only to realize I was climbing the wrong ladder. Verse 7, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. All that self-obsession, all that achievement and recognition and self-righteous religion didn't help me in the least the day that I met Jesus. In fact, I discovered it just got in the way. It was a loss. It actually made me an enemy of Jesus. It kept me from receiving his grace. What is more, now our verse, on top of that, not just my accolades as a Jew, but everything is a loss compared to knowing Christ. Let's say the first part again. What is more, I consider everything a loss. Now, what does he mean by loss? I don't want to take that word too lightly. When Paul's talking about losing everything and gaining Christ, I can't help but think he had specifically in mind the time when Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. And what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Paul's learned that it's possible to gain the world in such a way that you lose your soul. And that anybody who wants to follow Jesus has to lose his life in some sense. So when he's looking back on his life as a Pharisee, Paul says that whatever he thought was gain was actually a loss, because it kept him from believing the gospel and knowing Jesus. But then he builds on that. What is more? Everything is a loss. People refuse to put their faith in Jesus for a whole variety of reasons. And they might not think of it in terms of refusing to put their faith in Jesus. They're just putting something else before him. Maybe they don't want to give up the pleasures of their sinful lifestyle. It's just too much fun. Or like Paul as a Pharisee, they feel like they're just good people. They're just good citizens. How dare somebody suggest they need to have their sins forgiven? Or that they can't earn their own way to heaven? Or they know that their family members and friends or spouse are not followers of Jesus. And they know the strain that would put on their relationship, and that relationship is more valuable to them than Jesus is. Or they have this philosophy about inclusivity and, you know, to each their own, and, you know, all religions are equal. And that whole thing about Jesus saying no one comes to the Father except through me just really would cramp that philosophy. But whether they idolize their pleasures or their self-righteousness or their family
or their philosophy, it is literally killing them. They've traded Jesus for pleasures on earth, and it is to their ultimate loss. Jesus says if we try to save our lives, we'll lose them. There's this fundamental choice that all of us make at the time when we decide to come to Jesus, to die to ourselves and to receive new life in Him. And at the time, that decision that happens at a heart level when we decide to follow Jesus might seem kind of abstract, just kind of a theoretical thing. But pretty soon we find that one situation after another, one decision after another, we're forced to decide if we're really serious about that. You know, like if I'm faced with a decision whether or not to participate in this behavior that Jesus tells me not to do, do I care more about that behavior or about knowing Jesus? If somebody's mean to me, am I more concerned about getting back at them and justifying myself or knowing Jesus? And when I have to decide how to spend my money and how to give my money, am I more concerned about my temporary self-gratification or knowing Jesus? And there's no rule book that says, well, here's how much you have to give, here's how much you have to do for others, and then here's how much you can do for yourself and still be a follower of Jesus. If there were, we'd miss the whole point. The point is that every choice that we make where we give up knowing Jesus in order to choose some competing desire against Him, we're the ones that lose. Because when Paul says, I consider everything a loss, what he's saying is that Jesus is worth more. And when I was 22, I bought a diamond ring. Maybe some of you can relate. There's a special person in my life. I don't want to embarrass her. She's over there. And it was probably the most expensive thing I'd bought in my life up to that time, at the age of 22. And imagine if somebody said to me, well, you know what? That diamond's pretty small. You know, it weighs less than an ounce. I will give you a pound of straw in exchange for that diamond. It weighs a lot more. I'd be like, no. Am I going to win or am I going to lose on this? What if they said, no, okay, fair enough. You're right. That's more valuable. 50 pounds of straw compared to this itty-bitty diamond. Am I going to win or lose? 100 pounds of straw. It's still going to be a loss if I give up that diamond for all the straw this guy can give me. Yesterday was Halloween. Right? I like candy. Especially I like chocolate. On the candy totem pole, the dead bottom is a Tootsie Roll. I mean, that's just kind of the least you can get for your, like, candy consumption right there. Now, I'll go for a Tootsie Roll once in a while, but if somebody, like, if I was sitting down to a steak dinner, and they come and they take away my steak and they give me a Tootsie Roll in its place, I'm going to cry. I mean, what if they said, okay, fair enough, you like your steak. If you just give up half your steak, just half the steak, I'll give you a Tootsie Roll. I'm going to say no. A quarter, just a quarter of your steak. You still get 3/4 of it. You still get most of your steak. Just give out a quarter of it and I'll give you a Tootsie Roll. I'm going to say no. A bite. Just sacrifice one bite of steak. Just throw it out and I'll give you a Tootsie Roll. No, because I savor every bite of that steak. And frankly, in comparison with that, a Tootsie Roll is a loss. That's how Paul feels about Jesus. That's why he says his worldly treasures are a loss compared with knowing Christ. Not just his reputation as a Jew, as a Pharisee, but everything that this world has to offer is a loss because in Christ he has found what he treasures most, and he wouldn't trade any of it, not one opportunity of knowing Christ, for all the riches of the world. Let's say that line one more time. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Say that second line with me. compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. One more time. Compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You might get tired of the repetition, but this is how we get it in our hearts. Last week, we started talking about knowing God, and we looked at his creation. You remember last week's verse starts with the heavens? Say it if you know it. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. God wants to be known. He declares it in his creation. And one way to know God is to look at what he's made. And largely, we can see his power in his creation, in the thunderstorm. You can see his immensity in his creative imagination and his reach in the expanses of the universe that he made. You can learn a lot about God's majesty from the creation. And if you're like me, that thrills your soul. You can see that same majesty revealed in Jesus. If the thunderstorm reveals the power of God, what does it say about a man who can calm the storm with a word? Jesus took three friends up a mountain where they saw him transformed so that his face shone like the sun. Majesty is what you see in the resurrection, when death is defeated and Jesus is raised to eternal life. And when John, the apostle, probably Jesus' best friend on earth, has this vision, this revelation of heaven, and sees Jesus there, he doesn't see a dusty, dirty old carpenter. He sees this being of majesty and glory whose eyes blaze like fire. Knowing Jesus means seeing his glory and his majesty. Remember back to 2 Corinthians, the series we just finished, which says that the gospel is the gospel of the glory of Christ, and that we see the glory of God revealed in the face of Christ. Let's see if we can put those first two lines together. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Christ Jesus my Lord. Oh, I missed it, didn't I? That's all right. You're never going to memorize anything if you don't forgive yourself a bit. But knowing Christ is more than just knowing about him. Even if you saw Jesus with your own eyes, revealed in his glory, that's not necessarily the same as knowing him. Knowing him means something has happened inside of you. You know, imagine if the FBI had a dossier on your best friend. And they could tell you their height, weight, clothing preferences, third grade teacher. If they've never actually spoken face to face with your friend, you'd probably still say, yeah, but you don't know my friend. Knowing somebody means you start to recognize their voice. You appreciate their smile, their sense of humor. And probably, without even realizing it, you start to imitate them in certain ways. That's what knowing Jesus is like. You don't see him with your own eyes, but as you spend time talking to him and listening to him, both in prayer and in scripture, and making choices in obedience to him, the Holy Spirit starts to impart inside of you a knowledge of him that's personal, something that changes you. You don't just listen to him, you learn to love him like a friend. You adore him as your Lord, and you become more like him. Because you've got his spirit living inside of you, and that rubs off. You know, 1 John says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. Because knowing him inevitably changes you. Even more than that, Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And there's coming a time when, you know, Isaiah 11 says, the world will be made whole. Nothing will harm anything else anymore because the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Knowing Jesus is not like knowing your times table. It changes you. And the more you know Jesus, it makes you whole. Now that tells you a little bit something about what this Jesus is like. You can't know Jesus without knowing his love and his grace. And from the moment you ask him to forgive your sins, you understand that he is, on the one hand, somebody infinitely greater than you, and yet also somebody who understands you and accepts you in your weakness better than anyone else. You know, we appreciate a friend that we can be real with. But there's nobody you can trust with your fears and your failures like Jesus. He's not surprised by them. He's not disappointed in them. That's the whole reason that he died on the cross. Now, obviously, he doesn't want you to sin because he knows how toxic it is for you and how dishonoring it is to God. In fact, he knows better than anybody how much it cost to forgive your sins. And yet he was not ashamed to identify with your sins, to take your sins on himself, not only stand with you in them in solidarity, but to die in your place for them. To know Jesus is to know somebody that loves you and accepts you absolutely. And his love for you is not just hoping that you're well, not just wishing for your best interest. His love for you is a decision to mobilize the power of God to accomplish your ultimate good. His love is a strong love that accomplishes his purposes and works all things for the good of those who love him. What would you trade that love to get? And what compares with that kind of love? Say those first two lines with me again. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now we're going to break that line in half where we have a period in our translation. For whose sake I've lost all things. Just say that short little bit with me. For whose sake I have lost all things. One more time. For whose sake I have lost all things. Now that tells you that Paul's no armchair theologian who only works out his religion in the safety of his own head. When he says, for whose sake I have lost all things, that tells you this is not hypothetical. There's reality to this. Paul is familiar with loss. On his way to Damascus, Paul is a respected Pharisee. And then he meets Jesus, and by the time he leaves Damascus, people are trying to kill him. The same people, in fact, that admired him so much before he got there. He gives up his reputation, his home, his material goods, and a fair bit of skin, considering how many times he's been beaten and whipped. He's writing this letter, the book of Philippians, from prison, and pretty soon they're going to take his head. Paul is dead serious when he says that he has lost all things for Christ's sake. Let's see if we can say that whole sentence from the beginning. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. When we endure loss, and we will endure loss, whether that's a direct result of following Jesus or not, we need to know that we have something of infinite worth that is eternal. Christianity is not a religion for armchair theologians. It's for people in the trenches who are struggling and suffering. It's for people like the woman on the video, whose most of her church was slaughtered. It's for people who have a diagnosis that the doctors know that they can't cure. It's for those that know that this world cannot give them what they need most. He says, not only I have lost all things, but I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Say that short bit again. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. One more time. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now that word rubbish, some scholars think it's not very polite. It's not a very common word, but it is versatile. It can describe everything from rotting food to wreckage floating in the sea to dung. Which, if you have a King James version, that's what you get. It says dung right there in the text for you. Rubbish, garbage, waste. It's a strong word. And maybe it's meant to make us flinch when Paul applies that to the treasures of earth that most people aspire to. It burns into our mind the weakness of worldly things in comparison to the worth of Christ. Paul has lost all things, and guess what? He doesn't miss them. In fact, that last phrase, that I may gain Christ, shows an intentional choice. There's a so that word in there. He willingly gave up all things in order to gain Christ. It suggests that there are things that you and I can intentionally do to gain more of Christ, to know him more. We can intentionally practice giving things up. We can lose worldly things intentionally by fasting. Most often, fasting is the practice of not eating food for a day. But you can also fast from TV, from noise, from social media, from any pleasure, in fact, that you value. And it's a way of saying, I want Jesus more. And fasting, by the way, is no guarantee that during that fast you're particularly going to have a sweet time of communion with Jesus. In fact, it may, if you're kind of one of those people that gets grumpy when you get hungry, it may be a struggle for you. The blessing kind of comes down the line. But it's a practical choice to recognize you need Jesus even more than you need food. You could do this more permanently, not just by fasting, but by giving things away. And give away your money, give away your possessions. Now, I've known Christians who have gotten rid of particular books or movies or music that held them back in their relationship with Jesus. And whether we want to be or not, we're all on a regular basis going to be forced to make choices between a deeper relationship with Jesus and more worldly pleasures. And that's not to say that worldly pleasures are in themselves bad. In fact, God enjoys giving us worldly pleasures to show us his love, to lead us into a deeper relationship with him. But when we start to prioritize the worldly treasures over Christ, you know, like if I can find time to watch TV, but I can't seem to figure out how to fit reading scripture into my schedule, or if, you know, I'll willingly argue with my neighbor about politics, but I'm a little scared to talk to him about Jesus because that might get heated. Then we've made a trade. And it's not for our benefit. It's for our loss. How do we turn that around? So you trade worldly things for more of Jesus. How can you make that exchange for your gain? Maybe instead of a magazine subscription, you could invest that money each month in a missionary and get their newsletter. There's a read for you. See what's going on the ground where God's people are working. Get to know that country. Pray for them. Maybe you trade one evening a week at home for an evening to spend time with other Christians, investing in one another. And I'm not trying to pressure you into a life of misery. Many of the people who have sacrificed the most for Jesus, like Paul, are most happy in him. Let's say that whole verse from the beginning. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now, the last thing I want to impart to you is not to turn this into a new law, into a new moral standard that you feel like you have to live up to. Like, oh heavens, how can I possibly live that kind of a rigorous lifestyle for Jesus? Listen, the whole point of this passage is that Paul gave up that kind of trying to achieve, trying to be good enough to measure up to a standard. That's what he gave up when he said, I consider that a loss. He's given up trying to impress people. The whole beautiful thing about knowing Jesus is that he doesn't demand that you climb up to where he is to meet him. He's already come down to you. Let's look at the next verse. So verse 8 ends by saying, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ, verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. That comes from the law. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Okay, here's the amazing thing about knowing Christ. He doesn't sit back and wait for you to work your way up to knowing him, because we could never do it. Our sins stand in the way. Sometimes we think of knowing Jesus like this impossible quest set by this king who sits back in his castle and waits to see how well we handle it. You know, like, and we're the knights striving to complete this quest to earn a place in his court. We could never do it. In reality, Jesus is more like the hero who faces danger to go rescue the captive in the tower so that he can marry her. And that's us. Jesus is the king, but he's also the one who lays down his life so that we could know him and belong to him. His death on the cross, number one, accomplished what we never could. He set us free from our sin and death so that we could live in his kingdom. But that's not all that it does. It also demonstrates his love to us more deeply than anything else could. It demonstrates to us how much he values us, how much he desires for us to know him. That's the Jesus we've been called to know. He's not the one who sits back and waits for us to come to him. He came to get us, even at the cost of his own life. He's not telling you everything that you need to do to know him. He's telling you to look at everything he's done for you. That's how we know him. Let's do that verse again from the beginning. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. I don't want to tell you to carry this passage around this week thinking of everything that you have to lose in order to know Christ. I want you to dwell this week on who this Christ is that you've been called to know. Know how much he loves you, how much he's done for you, how good and majestic and near he is. And as you continue to go over this verse this week, just spend some time exploring how rich it is to know this Christ who is worth losing everything to gain. One more time from the top. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Lord, thank you for your rich word. Thank you for the testimony of Paul, your servant that you called to be your child. Thank you for the bold words that he leaves us, words that we probably wouldn't dare to say. And yet, what a faithful testimony of the worth of you, Christ, our Lord. Give us the awareness. Just give us the time spent recognizing what you've done for us, who you are, and how rich it is to know you. And I pray that at that point it would sink in so much that losing everything for your sake wouldn't seem like any great loss. Lord, we need this. In a time when things are in doubt and up in the air and we feel afraid in many ways, speak these words to our heart that we know we have you who is of ultimate worth. I pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen.